report. We want to see what the broad overview of what's taking place in this church. Why is Jude writing this letter to his church? So we're going to see that. Then we're going to see in the next step the enemy within. And then we're going to see search and rescue. So that's how it's going to pan out. Today, again, we're looking at the situation report. So this letter that Jude has written is, again, another short letter. I'm not going to do it all in one day today. It's just a little too much to digest and break down in one day. But this is another short letter that Jude has written to his churches. And Jude, as you'll see in his introduction, introduces himself as the brother of James. And that makes him not only the brother of James, but he is also the half-brother of Jesus Christ himself. This was written probably towards the end of the first century. And because of the amount, as you'll see when we get into the body of the letter, there are a ton of Old Testament references contained within it. And because of that, it's believed that the congregation or congregations that he's writing these to are majority Jewish believers. This letter is coming at a time, just like the letters from John, at a time of great need and very much a time of crisis within the church. It's a time when the truth was being challenged and there were wolves in sheep's clothing on the prowl seeking to distort and pervert the truth of who God was, what a believer should look like, and even the very foundational gospel elements of the faith, things such as grace and mercy. These men were seeking to distort that and pervert it through their tactics. This is a time, again, not much later than when John wrote his letter, when the very authority of the apostles and their teachings were being challenged and disregarded and exchanged for false teachers and corrupt teachings. So Jude writes this letter in the same vein that John did, warning and exhortation. And as we dive into this, you're also going to see the same great theme of assurance that John also wove throughout his letters. Now, what you'll notice as we get into this letter, not so much today, but when most likely next week and possibly the week after, is the tone of this letter is a little more harsh than when John wrote his. John confronted the cessationist head on. He didn't parse any words. He boldly proclaimed the truth to them, but we're going to see that almost kind of on a next level statement in this letter. But, and even with all of that, what you're going to see, which is so beautiful, which really convinced me that this is where God would have us to go, is that in light of these dark, dire warnings and explicit warnings that Jude gives, he bookends them in the very beginning of the letter and at the very end of the letter with just grace and love and compassion and, again, assurance. So, just like if you were in the military and you were called forward to give your mission report, you come in and you hand this off to the CO. Let's break open the seal on this mission report to see what's happening in Jude's church. We're going to be reading today primarily from Jude verses 1 through 4. It's weird to say, not say chapter 1, because there's only one chapter in the book of Jude. So we're looking at Jude verses 1 through 4 from the English Standard Version today. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So this situation is critical. It's as if someone bursts in and says, "Sir, you must read this." And he breaks it open, and the tone, even in the beginning, is dire and critical and in need of attention right away. Jude says, "Man, I long to talk about you with pleasantries. I would love to get together and let's just talk about the glory of our common salvation, but there's some business that we have to address first. The state of affairs are not going to allow for just empty pleasantries right now. Let's get down to business." But first, just before he does, I love the way that he humbly and just lovingly reminds them who he is. This is a big deal. Jude was of the holy family. And I'm not talking about the church at large spiritually. We all are of God's family, right? He was literally and physically of the holy family. The brother to James, and James at this point in history was the head of the church in Jerusalem. So there's authority in this statement. And even though he could call upon his credentials as the stepbrother of Jesus, I love how he just simply prostrates himself with every other believer and declares himself a servant of Jesus Christ. So he could have pressed in and said, "You better listen to me because I am Jesus' stepbrother and my brother is up at the church in Jerusalem." He says, "I'm the brother of James." So he's calling a bit on that authority. He says, "But I am a fellow servant of Jesus Christ." And he just humbly lays himself out with them. So we can see, without diving too very deep into this letter, that Jude is a very humble, loving leader. But he's bringing some very dark and dire information. There's no denying that. And those witnessing the mayhem that's taking place inside and outside the church, seeing this situation, could very easily lose heart and lose hope and lose passion. So Jude starts and finishes this letter with an incredible reminder and encouragement that serves to bolster their faith and increase their zeal. He says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James." So he's telling them, "This is who I am." And he moves on and he says, "To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." So he's told them who he is, and now he reminds them who they are. Called, beloved, and kept. And he's showing them, you know what I'm about to tell you looks bad. And it looks on the surface that the ungodly are gaining ground and we're losing territory. And it feels like no matter what we do, the darkness just continues to advance. And it just doesn't seem like we're going to win. And Jude reminds them, "Beloved, beloved, the battle is already won." He tells them, "You, believer, beloved brother and sister, you have been called by God Himself. Through His Holy Spirit, you have been called and awakened to your need and the necessity for salvation through Jesus Christ. God did that in you. You are loved continually by God the Father." I love in the NET version when it says that you are beloved by God the Father, it says that you are wrapped in the love of God. Man, what an image. Wrapped in the... It's like God giving you that loving embrace. You are wrapped in His love. And He says you are kept for Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. As we move through this letter, as short as it is, this word "kept" plays a critical role in it. So as you're making notes and marks and highlights, circle or underline or make an arrow to that word "kept" because it's going to play a big part in this. So Jude says, "Yes, brother and sister, it looks dark and it seems like, man, we're not making any progress against the darkness And Jude tells him, man, you were called out of that darkness into his marvelous light. You who once were at war and enmity with God, now because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ the Son on your behalf, you are now a child of God, loved with an unshakable, unbreakable, unconditional, boundless love. You who were once marked for wrath and destruction because of your sins, now because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has paid for each and every one of your sins, you are not only forgiven, but your salvation is completely sealed for the day of redemption when Jesus Christ finally returns. What you're going to see if you've studied the book of 2 Peter, you're going to start seeing a lot of similarities. And actually, Jude is referencing back to some things that Peter has spoken about in his letters. And you see one of these parallels here because in 1 Peter 1, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." There is that notion of our salvation sealed and kept secure. And in Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So we've been called, we are wrapped in his love, and our salvation is secure and sealed in God, in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. So Jude is saying all that to show that no matter what the war all around you looks like, and no matter what the enemy seeks to whisper in your ear, God says that you are called, that you are loved, and that you are kept. And in light of that, man, I've never been on a military mission. But I have to believe that before you go out, and you've seen some of the war movies where these guys are about to go out on sortie, and they're there in the camp, and they're starting to take inventory of what they've got and what they need to take with them. And man, if you've ever seen Black Hawk Down or any of those movies like that, man, if you don't take the right stuff, you're in a bad, bad spot. But Jude is painting this picture that says you were called, loved, and kept. And in light of that, as you begin to take inventory of these assets that you have to carry you and sustain you in this battle, you can count at the top of your list mercy, peace, and love. Mercy, peace, and love. And it's not just God saying, "Here's a little bit of my mercy and peace and love for this battle. This is just enough." What he tells us here in verse 2, he says, "May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." And that word multiplied, some translations have lavished upon you. That's not just a little sprinkling of mercy, peace, and love. That is God pouring and saturating that to you as you remember who you are in him as you face these situations. As you remember that God has called you, he loves you continually, and you are securely kept in him, it says that he will multiply and lavish these things upon you. And man, we are going to need those things. That's what Jude is ramping up to tell these people. He tells them, man, you are going to need that reassurance to remember that you've been called, loved, kept. You're going to need mercy, peace, and love because, church, it's time to fight. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. Again, he's saying, man, I wish we had time to sit and just glory and marinate in the wonder of God's salvation. But there is this pressing issue and this business that we're going to talk about. It's not easy and it's not necessarily fun, but we must do it. I find it necessary to write it to you. Church, it's time to fight. He says, I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. When you see this word contend in its most simple verb form in the Greek, it's agonizomai. Agonizomai. What word do you think in our language do we get from that? Agonize. Agonize. We get our word agonize, and that doesn't elicit flowery thoughts in our minds. Amen? He says, I want you to contend, and in its simplest form, it means that, to agonize over, to wrestle with. But this word, the verb formation, he uses a compound form of the verb here. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. I had enough with the first one. This unique compound verb that he uses pictures a person taking his or her stand on top of something an adversary desires to take away and fighting to defend and retain it. How many people have ever seen sumo wrestling? Again, this is how my crazy mind works. But sumo wrestling, these two giant fat guys in diapers stand in a circle. And the point of the wrestling match is you don't get knocked out of the circle. And you can get that picture of someone standing there. This is my ground. This is my territory. And I will not be moved. And in sumo wrestling, there's lots of slapping and all that stuff. And someone eventually goes away. But the point being, he's calling us to agonize, to wrestle, to defend, to expend all of our energies in defense of this thing. And he tells us this is not over land disputes, and this isn't over our temporal properties or our possessions. This is regarding the very faith. Contend for the faith. He says, war is upon us, and we cannot sit idly by and allow the enemy to go uncontested. It's time to suit up, and it's time to step up and contend for the faith. And he says, this faith that we have was delivered and entrusted to the saints. First, it was entrusted to the apostles, then through the apostles, now to all believers. He says it's time to contend for that faith because in verse 4 he says certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. People have crept in unnoticed. That means into the church. People have crept in. The net says people have secretly slipped in among you. And these are people who are perverting the grace of God. They use their freedom from sin and forgiveness of sin that comes by grace through faith. And they use that as a license to live openly sinful lives, declaring with their lives and with their words that holiness and obedience to God's commands are no longer necessary because I'm under grace. I can do what I want. All my sins have been forgiven, so morality has no bearing on what I do anymore. And in doing that, they very plainly deny Jesus Christ. They cast him off as Master and Lord and completely disregard and devalue the precious blood that he shed on their behalf. They say, I can do whatever I want because my sins are covered. The Word of God says, don't use your freedom for license to sin. Remember the cost, the precious blood. You weren't saved through earthly things, worthless things. You were saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And they say, ah, grace, I'm under grace. I can do what I want. Hebrews 6:6, the second part of it says, they are crucifying. They are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. They're taking one of the most precious and beautiful signs of love, the most beautiful expression of love history has ever known. They say, I'm under grace, man. I can just keep on sinning. I can just keep doing it because grace, I'm under grace. Paul's like, don't do it. And Jude is saying, what are you thinking? You are perverting the grace of God. And these men have slipped into the church. And in doing this, not only are they to their own harm living lives of blatant, open sinfulness, but in the process, they are giving a false testimony about God and about his grace and what that really looks like. And Jude says, church, beloved, it is time to contend and wage war against these false teachings, to stand firm upon the truth that has been entrusted to us. But church, this is going to be tough, strenuous work, and it's going to be an ongoing battle against cunning opponents who profess to be fellow believers, but who have subtly twisted the truth to fit their causes. And not only that, but they have also started to win people to their side and amass sympathy for their positions. How could they not? The truth of God says when you come to Christ and you receive his salvation, you die to yourself daily. You forsake the desires of the flesh and you lay all these things on the altar of sacrifice. You put away sin. Paul even says, I beat myself into submission that I might sin. And these people say, come to Christ and you can do whatever you want. How are they not amassing people, followers after their case? So Jude is saying this is not going to be a quick, easy battle. But remember who you are. And remember who it is you fight for. And remember who it is who is fighting for you. So just as Jude opened this letter with strong encouragement to that end, he also closes out the letter in that same fashion. He says, yes, it looks bleak and grim, but you, believer, have something, and most importantly, someone on your side that makes all the difference. The last two verses of Jude are probably one of the most beautiful doxologies in all of Scripture. And this is how he closes this letter to his believers. He's trying to remind them who they are and whose they are and bolster their courage and strengthen their backbone for this battle. And he says in verse 24, not to him who is able, who is that? God. Not to him who is able to keep you, there is that word again, to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. I'm reading this yesterday. I'm just like, I'm a wreck. And again, I'm very visually minded, so the first thing I think is remember the scene in Return of the King. Aragorn is standing there before the gates of Mordor, the very gates of hell, and they're just legions of monsters on the other side, and he runs out and he gives them this incredible speech to remind them to strengthen them, to rally them up. And I can almost see Jude in this same position, just standing there saying, stand fast. It's time to fight. It's not your battle. It's not your strength. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God. Man, he's not just sitting there writing out just a template, a boilerplate ending to this letter. He is trying to reaffirm them and strengthen them and take their eyes off of their weakened knees and show them it's not you. The power in the battle belongs to God. These people are standing on the brink of a battle, facing tough opponents. And he shouts forth this rally cry. And he says, you who have been called and loved by the only true God, he will keep you from stumbling. He will carry you into the presence completely blameless with great joy. So you don't need to fear the lies that these men are out peddling. You need not fear falling for their schemes. You were called and you are loved and you are completely kept by God from stumbling. He says, you're not fighting for yourself. You're not fighting for your country or your possessions, but for the only true God and the Savior of your soul. So regardless of what happens in this battle, you will be held and kept securely forever in his love. Man, I'm visual. I know most of us are very visual, and we stand daily in the brink of battle, and our opponents to our eyes and to our flesh look unbeatable, and it looks like there is no way that we can defeat them. They put up an impressive front. And if we focus on that and we focus on ourselves, the battle will be woefully lost. But if, as Jude points his people to there, we look to God and remember that our God has all glory, all majesty, all dominion, and all authority. Understand those last two in particular. All dominion. There is nowhere that God cannot and does not tread at his own will. He owns everything. And he has authority over all things. It's not as though there is God's dominion and then there's that over there that he cannot touch. God has dominion and authority over all things. Not just in this battle. This isn't a temporary arrangement. It's not as though Jude is saying for a limited time only, stand fast in God's strength. No, it says that this is God. This is who he is from before all time, for now, and forevermore. And these men might look to have the upper hand right now, but God reigns supreme eternally. And as we'll see next week, as we dive deeper into who these men are and these people who are perverting the grace of God, the enemy within has already lost and will see a just reward for their wickedness. So these things that we see with our eyes look daunting, but we must remember that the battle belongs to the Lord and the victory has already been won. But nonetheless, Jude exclaims, church, it's time to fight. Now rise up and go into battle knowing that you are beloved, you are called, loved, and kept by the holy God of all, to whom all glory, majesty, dominion, authority, and power, and vengeance belong. Standing firmly upon the truth that has been entrusted to us, that visual, don't lose that visual. This truth has been entrusted to me and to you and to the church of Jesus Christ. We must contend for it. We must defend it. All the while boasting in his grace, surrounded by his mercy, peace, and love. Remembering again that the victory is won. It's done. God and his kingdom win against every principality and power that sets itself against them. God wins. You don't believe me? Go one book past Jude and read Revelation. God wins. Church, there is nothing new under the sun. And we look at this letter and we see these things that First Peter and Second Peter warns. These men are coming. These wolves are coming. They're going to infiltrate the church. And Jude writes and says, they are here. They are here now, and they are perverting the grace of God. There is nothing new under the sun. And all around us in churches this very morning, right now, there are people standing in the same spot that I am, perverting the grace and the truth of God. The same fallacies, the same lies that sought to distort the truth are very well and alive today, having infiltrated the church and perverting God's grace. Wicked people in positions of power, living lives contrary to mercy, peace, and love, and they continue to draw more and more and more people to their side all the time. It's time to fight, church. It's time to fight. Just as that situation still remains, so too does the call to arms. We must contend. We must wrestle, and we must defend the truth that has been entrusted to us. And the same exhortation I've given you the past couple weeks is what I'll say this morning. You can't defend what you do not know. That means you must know the truth of God. You must be people who are about learning and ingesting and meditating and memorizing the Word of God, so that when people slip in unnoticed and they start to speak truths that are completely against what's in God's Word, you can say, wait a minute, brother, that is not what the truth of God that has been entrusted to me says. And in love, you confront him or her or them. But you must know the truth, man. You must know the truth. So I exhort and I beg you guys to not just come here and listen to my big mouth week after week. Consider that enough. I am a fallible human being, and I could easily make mistakes. And by God's grace, I pray that that doesn't happen. But if it does, I need people in here who can come to me and say, brother, that's not what the Word of God says. So you must know the truth for the sake of the truth, for my sake and for your brothers and sisters' sake. Know the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we know there's nothing new, Lord, and the same things that the church was battling back then is alive and well today, and many times on center stage. God, we need your power. God, thank you for the reminder of who we are. God, that we have been called out of that darkness that stands across from us and into your marvelous light, that we are wrapped in your love. God, and because of who you are and your promises, God, we know that our salvation is secure, that we will be kept until such day as you return and we are face to face with our Lord and King. God, remind us of that. Help us to preach that to ourselves over and over and over again, God, because that's not what the world tells us, and that's not what the enemies of your truth tell us. God, remind us of that. Father, and as we reckon that, may we be lavished upon by your mercy, peace, and love. God, the things that we so desperately need for this battle. God, we don't need weapons. God, we don't need savvy speech. God, we need your mercy, and we need your peace, and we need your love. Father, help us as we contend for the faith that you've entrusted in us. God, not that we could win arguments, God, but that we could tear down strongholds. God, if we prove ourselves right, and yet people go to hell, what victory is that? So, Father, give us your heart of compassion, Lord, as we see fallacies, as we see perversions of grace and perversions of truth. God, help us to speak the truth in love. God, to be vigilant to defend it, but always to do it gracefully and mercifully, Lord, that we might snatch our friends out of the fire. God, thank you for this battle call. God, awaken your church, not just Shore Christian Fellowship. God, let the ripples of this go forth throughout your church universal. God, that there would be a people standing steadfastly on the truth and authority of your word and nothing else. God, I know as we start down this path, Lord, that the enemy is going to get stirred up and challenge us in this. God, Father, help us to be steadfast and faithful in our searching and memorization and meditation upon Scripture, just deepened in our prayer life. God, that we would spend our lives breathing prayers to you. God, that we would link arms with our brothers and sisters here in this place as well as other places. God, that we would stand together, unified by the truth and joined together by the one Spirit and one baptism, the one Lord of all. Father, as we wage this war, God, let us not lose sight of the hope that we have in you, that one day you will return and you will make all injustice right. And you will settle all accounts. The Lord's vengeance is yours. Father, just lock our eyes on that hope. Lock our hearts on that hope, that imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance that we have in you because of what Christ did for us. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord. Wake us up, God. In Jesus' name.